Looking at Scripture, at the concept of how we think as Christians, I'm calling it Christian psychology, it would be appropriate to say okay, everything okay?
Yeah, I'll make an announcement.
Oh, okay, you want to make that?
So, the man with the beard, he's the Grinch Master, and he's down here with the electrician. The electrician's working back in that area right there. Just a few things right now.
Okay. So the hazard has been explained.
So those two people are. The guy in the white shirt is the electrician, guy with the leather coat and the beard is the Grinch.
Okay. Well, good. We've been looking at Scripture of how the Bible explains our minds. We're calling it biblical psychology, which I'm also want to repeat that is completely different, opposed to, and separate from human psychology. And we've been looking at this concept of, I want to try to get you to put on your abstract thinking. We've diagrammed, and you're going to say, Rich, can you ever draw a diagram that's not circles? And I'm going to do one that squares next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. And we showed you that there are three parts of mankind, body, soul, and spirit. Does anybody... Oh, we forgot to dismiss Sunday school. Oh, there's no dismiss to go to. Okay. Oh, okay. Wow. And that verdict is that you are dismissed to Sunday school. You don't have to be abstract in your thinking. Must have said something wrong. They're all leaving. So we saw that from Scripture, does anybody just off the top of their head know where the verse is that has these three components of a human being? That's right, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, this is where it's going to get a little abstract. We've drawn it as three separate circles so that we could talk about these. But in reality, they're not separate. Because if the red one represents the body, both the soul and the spirit, and we got multiple verses that say it's housed inside the body. So really, we have to have another diagram when we talk about the person, because the person is not out in different parts. The person's within the body. Does that make sense? So today, then, when we're looking at regeneration, we're taking one aspect of this, and we'll call it I seem to have left the caps off of all my pens. In the human spirit, little s, in the human spirit is where God's essence is hooked up to our essence, as it were. So it is in that area. Now, if we diagram just this area, we can find out a whole bunch of stuff happens at regeneration in the area of our human spirit, which would include our person, but not all of our person. And remember, we have verses for that. So in this area of where just one part of our, remember, our body's not saved. Let me come kick you in the shin. I can prove that. Our soul's not saved, 1 Peter 1:9 and 10. But we're saved in an area of our human spirit, we're 1 Corinthians 6, where the essence of God is, and the word there is glued or welded to our human spirit. Now, it works out in this area, all three persons of the Godhead individually indwell us. It works out that's where we're given eternal life because the Son indwells us. It works out that that's where we have a new nature and therefore new desires because God the Father indwells us. it works out is that's where we can get illumination by means of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. So even on this diagram, that seems to be a small place where the essence of God is glued to our human spirit. There's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in there that we're looking at. And we're looking at this concept, and if you'll turn to Titus 3:5, we'll look at Titus 3:5 from Scripture. We're going to see even more aspects of this concept of regeneration. Before we do that, let's frame our minds as we look at Scripture. There is nobody that I know of that's more of a jokester than I am. And if you ever hear me say something that seems a little off, it's probably I'm trying to joke with you and it didn't work. But when we come to Scripture, we get real serious. You never hear me joke about Scripture, because Scripture is absolute truth. So let's look to the Lord and thank Him for that. Our Father, we do thank You that as we look at Your Word, we can see those exact concepts that You want us to see with our mind's eye. And we'd ask as we look there that we be rightly related to You, thus the Holy Spirit can teach those truths that He has for us, that we not only can just put in our head, but we can put in activity of our life. And we thank You for that. Amen. In Titus 3:5, we have a word for born again, regeneration. They're all the same thing. Regenerate means reborn. Born again is absolutely a good biblical concept. I know in Christian circles, they got away for years from using the word born again, but it's a legitimate thing to call what happens at initial or at past tense salvation as being born again. And we have it here in Titus 3:5. Now, before we see the word regeneration in the King James, I'm going to tell you there's two words translated that word for the word regeneration. Over in Peter, Peter uses a different prefix to the word generate. And in Peter, Peter is going to emphasize, when we get there, in case I forget to tell you, Peter's going to emphasize that you're born again as opposed to your previous birth. Paul is going to emphasize with the language here and the prefix and the tenses that this birth is a permanent birth. So Paul is going to say, Paul and the Holy Spirit, in Titus 3:5, when you're born again, it's a permanent kind of birth. Let me just say, for eternal security, if you understood the grammar of this verse, you wouldn't need any other verses. But we got buku other verses that say, once saved, always saved. But that doesn't mean the sky's the limit. But not by works of righteousness alone which we have done. In your thinking, you should probably almost automatically think Ephesians 2:8. That salvation is not of works. Now let me stop there. Almost every website, and I occasionally look at church websites just to see what they plan, almost every one of them say, to be saved you have to pray the sinner's prayer and repent. Now that's an action. And if I pray the sinner's prayer, from their point of view, that's a righteous act. Does that jive with this verse? No, belief is called obedience. It's never called a work. Now, belief in your mind or in your heart, new heart, belief results in work, but belief in and of itself is not work. That's why it's so erroneous. Let's just do that. Keep your finger here and go back. Let me drive this point home. Go back to Exodus 19. That's why this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, is because Exodus 19, when Moses comes out and he called, verse 7, called for the elders of the people and before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded, all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, that sounds pretty gracious, doesn't it? It works out if you read the history of what happened after that. They fail every time, collectively. But let's go back in the context. Go back in chapter 19. This is what God asked him to do. Now, I'm in chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and guard mentally my covenant, you shall be a unique people treasured unto me, and all the earth, for all the earth is mine. So what God says, would believe the promise given to Abraham that you're going to inherit the land. Just believe it. They didn't have to do anything. And in fact, if they had kept that belief, they wouldn't even have had to fight the Philistines to get Canaan, because the wasps, hornets would have driven them out little by little. God didn't tell them to do anything. God told them, just believe my promise. Guard it mentally. Now, that's the same as initial salvation today. We just believe the gospel. Now, at initial salvation today, most, quote, soul winners want to add, you have to really repent. They mean get down on the ground and have a tantrum, to show that you really believe, that you really accept Christ, is the term they'll use, or ask Jesus into your heart. Just like, it's similar in nature, just like the nation Israel did not have to physically do anything, they just had to guard the truth in their mind. And it's so ironic, sad, and demented that in verse 8 they say, all that you say we will do. They didn't tell them to do anything. That's true of our initial salvation. We cannot do anything except say, yeah, you're right. And we'll be getting into that. Back to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness. A sinner's prayer, even asking Christ into your heart, is a work of righteousness from their point of view. They don't have to do anything. Believe. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. Which we have done, and this which we have crafted, but contrariwise, according to his mercy. Now, I'm going to point out something I didn't point out real well last time. If you trace this pronoun, this is talking about God the Father, and I'm going to show you how to do it. You see at the end of verse 5, it's the Holy Spirit. You see in verse, so it's from the Holy Spirit, this salvation, in verse 5. In verse 6, it's through our intermediate agency of Christ. So the he, back in verse 5, and the Savior, the God in verse 4, is God the Father. Do you see? You have all three persons of Godhead. It can't be Jesus Christ because he's in verse 6. It can't be the Holy Spirit because he's being directed by the he in verse 4 and 5. Got it? So now when I go back to verse 5 and I say that he is God the Father, I just proved it to you. Chase the pronouns. Not by works of righteousness which we have crafted, but contrariwise, according to God the Father's mercy. Now remember, mercy applies what grace supplies. It was the attitude of grace that God gave us the means for salvation. It is mercy that applies it by means of the Holy Spirit doing it. He, God the Father, back in verse 4, saved us by, how did we get saved? Or through, would be better translation, through the laboring consisting of being born again. So in this area, right, where the God's essence is glued to our human spirit, right in that area, we are born again. And I'll say it one more time. The language here is born in such a way as that's you're born. Now, lots of people, and I went over this last week, but I'm going to go into some more nuance today. A lot of people get this birth mixed up with our human birth. That's why it's again born. Now, that sounds simple, but I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, people don't get that. So I'm going to show you. Now, I showed you over in 1 Timothy 5 how God will look at a woman and say she's dead spiritually, but humans will look at that same woman and say, man, is she alive? Two levels of life. Now, this is a little review, but we're going to see something new. Back in John 3, Nicodemus had the same problem. He looked, he heard Jesus. Now, let's say for the sake of argument, I believe this to be true, Nicodemus was the best that Judaism could produce. I take it, reading this context, that Nicodemus was an Old Testament saint. Verse 16 is going to promise him he'll get transitionalized into being New Testament. That's a whole different story. So when Nicodemus comes here, remember, as an Old Testament saint, he does not have the Holy Spirit indwell in him, so he cannot be illumined to the New Testament truth. And I'm going to show you three or four examples of it. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, talked in cryptic, esoteric terms because he was picturing, towards the end of his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, which prior to the sending of the Holy Spirit, these people could not understand. The one exception to that, I showed you this three times, is over in Luke 24, verse 45, where Jesus has to personally open their minds so that they can understand New Testament truth as related to the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. Now, verse 1, there was a certain man of the Pharisees, he's one of the rulers, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night, snuck in, and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these sign miracles. There's three kinds of miracles, signs, wonders, and powers, that thou doest, except God be with you, loosely associated with you. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born from above. Now, this is not our word born again in Titus 3:5, 1 Peter 1:3, 1 Peter 1:23. This is born from above because Jesus is anticipating Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit will be sent. He tells them in chapters 14, 6 and 16, three times, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he says the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Now, if he has to send the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit here? No. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see with distinction in his mind eye the kingdom of God, the area of salvation. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? So, this is what the Jews do throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus teaches a spiritual truth. The Jews automatically take it physically. Did they understand 1 Timothy 5, where there's two levels of life? Nicodemus didn't, did he? Well, how do I know that? Because in Mark, Jesus says that in the future, the people he's talking to will get eternal life. So they didn't have eternal life then. Nicodemus, if for the sake of argument, he's standing there before Jesus as an Old Testament saint, does not have eternal life. Daniel 12:2 says that they'll get eternal, there's a get eternal life at the rapture, at their, not rapture, at the second coming of Christ, at their resurrection. So Old Testament saints did not have eternal life. Let me say that another way. In the Old Testament, is there two levels of life? No. That's a New Testament truth. So what Jesus is teaching here, that there's a spiritual life and there's physical life, is New Testament truth. Could Nicodemus get it? No, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Is Jesus telling him in simple terms? No, he's going to be very cryptic about it. Because he knows, I'm going to give you three or four examples. I can see I need to. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Taking this spiritual truth physically and be born. And Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out of water, now watch my translation, and I'm going to prove it, and out of spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, they did a good job in the King James capitalizing it, cannot enter into the kingdom of God, cannot be saved. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now he's giving you the two levels of life here. That which is born out of the Spirit is, as to its quality, spirit. Now he's reiterating what's over in 1 Corinthians 6, that we're born again in the area of our human spirit, but not in the area of our body, not in the area of our soul. Now let's go back. That which is born out of water. There are commentaries that'll come here and say, well, that's talking about fleshly life. I think I'm on my physiology correct here, that they go back to when a woman's going to give birth, the water breaks, and that's what they take it. Well, that's a possibility, except let's look at some other verses and see if that's what that water means. Keep your finger in chapter 3, and go over to chapter 7. Go over to chapter 7, and we want to look at verse 37. This is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and in the last part of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is going to jump up. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is very near the end of his earthly ministry. This is after Matthew 11, and the general direct, the collective rejection of the nation Israel as that he was king. John 7:37, and in the last day of the great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall. Do you see the word shall? Everybody got shell in their body. That's a future tense. He's not saying right now. He's saying in the future. Shall flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? You know what? If we had those two verses sitting there, we wouldn't know what they meant. And in fact, I'm going to tell you, because I've read enough commentaries, that I guarantee you theologians could come up with 35 plus ways that could be interpreted. But you know what? There's a verse right after that. And in that verse right after that, John, 50 to 60 years later, tells you what happened because it took him that long to figure it out. So, if John was there, let's do it this way. If John, he wasn't. But if John was there when Jesus said this, John wouldn't have understood it. But we have verses that say after the Holy Spirit was sent and years after that, John understood it. That's the next verse. Now, this is one place I have to really compliment the King James. Verse 39 of the 7th chapter of the book of John is in parentheses. You see that? Good job. This is John writing it 50 to 60 years later, and he's going to add his commentary and interpretation. Now, let's be real careful. It's not just John. It's John and the Holy Spirit adding their interpretation of the previous two verses. So now, after we read verse 39, we can't do anything we want with verses 37 and 38, can we? We have to do what verse 39 tells us with that water. Verse 39, but this spake Jesus of the Spirit, capital S, good job, King James. So what does John and the Holy Spirit say this water represents? The Holy Spirit. Which they that believing on him should, that's future, receive. So what he's saying is during Jesus' earthly ministry, people that believe Jesus was the Son of God, now we got our finger. We can do this. We're adults. We got our finger in John 3. We're now going to put another finger in John 7. And we're going to turn over to John 8. This is called a Hankism. John 8, verse 23. Now, we have to take all three of these verses together. And then we're going to get a fourth verse. Believe it. Believe it. John 8, 24. Therefore, I say therefore unto you that you shall not die in your sins, for if you believe that I am, and what he's saying is, I'm the one who appeared to Moses in Exodus, the third chapter in the 14th verse from behind the bush. I'm Jehovah. If you saw the original, and in some translations they capitalize this, he's saying, I'm the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The one that appeared to Moses. That's the language here. If believe that I am, now cross out he, you shall believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Let's turn that around. Okay, what he's saying is if you don't believe I'm the God of the Old Testament, I'm summarizing this, then you're going to die in your sins. What is he saying? If you believe he's the God of the Old Testament, you won't die in your sins. So what he's saying is the Jews and that he's ministering to at this point, if they believe that he's the God of the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you an example of that, they will be transitionalized into being New Testament believers. Now, that unlocks John, the 11th chapter. When Lazarus dies, he dies as an Old Testament saint. When Jesus restores him to life, doesn't resurrect him, restores him to life, he comes back to life, and now he can die after Pentecost as a New Testament saint. Ah! That's why the people in the last chapter of Mark, where they get up out of the graves, a lot of Old Testament believers get out of the graves and walk around until after the resurrection, they get to die as New Testament saints. That's another story. Now, so during Jesus' earthly ministry, if they believed he was the God of the Old Testament, they wouldn't die in their sins. That's what we have. Now let's go back to the third chapter with Nicodemus. We've established that this water is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you another verse this unlocks. I didn't get it from a commentary. I got it from John 7:39. Verse 5, the third chapter. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out of water. What is he saying? John 7:39, he's anticipating that the person who is born from above will be born again at the Pentecost, and they'll receive the Holy Spirit. Let me show you a verse I know it'll unlock, and I hope you've seen it before. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, one of the most precious verses in the Bible to us as believers, 12:13. Now, I want you to be careful when we go here. If I make up water back in John 3 to be fleshly birth process, I'm violating the 7th chapter and 39th verse. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'm going to show you something. For indeed by one Spirit were, if you haven't changed your Bible, that's an aorist tense in the past, were we all immersed. Let me just take an aside. The word baptized in the New Testament is just a transliteration. In the original language, the word is baptismo. They didn't know what it meant, or actually they did know what it meant, but the people who translated the King James, they were Anglicans, and Anglicans had taken a lot of the Catholicism and their, or not, they didn't call them ordinances, they call them sacraments, And they wanted to have people dependent on the organization of the church, so they sprinkled babies. So instead of translating this word the way it should be, they transliterated it so they didn't have to tell you what it meant. Now I'm going to tell you what it means. Dumped. Completely immersed. Now you can see as an Anglican why they wouldn't want to translate it that way. For by one Spirit, capital S, good translation, were we at a point in time for each person all immersed into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be slave or free, and have been all made, now watch, to drink of one Spirit. What does that mean? What does drink of one Spirit mean? John 7:39. He's talking about at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us. What did Jesus say? He says, out of their belly will come living waters. What does that mean? John 7:39, he was referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then, when he indwells us, is called metaphorically drinking of one Spirit. Do you see how that unlocks that verse? It's a verse we've looked at many a time. But we don't have to skip any part of a verse. Sometimes we can't get everything out of the verse when we're going to. Now, I told you I'd show you a couple examples. This is important. How Jesus talks during his earthly ministry in a crypt after his rejection by the nation Israel. We should be very clear here. After Matthew 11, when they were going to give him, they were going to take the kingdom by force, which means that it would have been the same sort of kingdom, doesn't it? And he said, my kingdom's not of this earth, of this world system. So after Matthew 11, after the nation Israel collectively rejects Jesus as king of the Jews, Jesus is going to talk in a real veiled, cryptic, esoteric manner. And he's going to talk to them in such a way that they not only don't understand, because he talks to them in kind of a veiled manner, but also because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to prove what I just said. Turn, if you will, with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. While you're turning there, I know you've heard that people, I've heard it said from the pulpit, Jesus spoke in parables because he wanted to tell simple stories so people understood it. I know you've heard that. Now, if that's true, there should be a verse, but there isn't. There's a verse that says different. Chapter 13 of Matthew, the 11th chapter, 13th chapter, start with the 11th verse. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. Now he's talking to the 12, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now watch. To you, the ones in front of me, but to them it is not given. So what's he saying? Can everybody that he's talking to here know about the kingdom from the heavens? No. If language means anything, there's a near group that's called the second person, you, but them we ain't going to tell. Little Texian there to let you know what it means. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, talking about truth here, and he shall have more of abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away what he hath. Spiritual truth, that is just for those that are close to him. Now watch the next verse. Therefore I speak unto them, those people out there, third person, in parables. Because they, the third person, those people out there, seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they put it together in their minds. So Jesus gave parables so that most people wouldn't understand what he's saying. Just got rid of most sermons today. Now, how did that work? Go down to verse 51. Did the 11 or 12 here, rather, Did they understand what Jesus said? No, they didn't have a clue. So in verse 51, it's in verse 36. So they didn't have a clue what he was saying. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, that's the them, and went into the house to his disciples, that's the yous, plural, came unto him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. So, everybody that heard the parable didn't understand. The multitude left, never understanding it. The few that were close to him asked, what did it mean? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had to tell them directly. Now look at verse 51. After Jesus explains it, interprets the parable, Jesus says unto the 12, have you comprehended all these things? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Now, so only those, watch this, only those close to Jesus understood the parables. Everybody else, which in this case is 12, didn't. Nicodemus didn't understand born from above. Now, let's take Peter, go over to the 16th chapter of Matthew. This is an indication. Now, I showed you in the 8th chapter of the book of John, verse 23 or 24, that during Jesus' earthly ministry, if somebody looked at him with their eyes and said, he looks like a man, but he's really the Son of God. Or he looks like a man, but he's really Jehovah of the Old Testament, they would not die in their sins. Now watch Peter in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And we want to look at the, let's look at the 20, let's see, 20, 16th verse, Matthew 16, 16. Other people were saying that he was a prophet of the Old Testament. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah. Now, this is one of the last uses of the Old Testament term Messiah. It should be translated Messiah here. It's a reference to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel and the second Psalm. This does not mean the Christ we know. It doesn't mean the Christ we know until after he death, burial, and resurrection. This word means something different here. Thou art the Messiah of Psalm 2. So he fulfilled John 8:24, the Son of the living God. So we can say from this verse that Peter was saved during the transition. Peter was an Old Testament saint. During Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter is saved. This verse proves it. But he didn't have the Holy Spirit. So watch what happens. Turn the page. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Oh, they believed what he said? They were all Christians, because that's the gospel, right? Then Peter took him, began to rebuke Jesus for saying that. Now, Peter's saved in a transitional sense. He's not a Christian here. Because if he rebuked the gospel, he wouldn't be a Christian. Got it? But he is saved. I just proved that to you. Rebuke Jesus, saying, it be far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. What he's saying is, if we put it in modern English, get out of here, quit talking that way. So did Peter believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No. Peter used the word Christ differently than we do. That's after Acts, the second chapter. Which Acts, the second chapter, describes. So what I'm showing you is, I've shown you an example. Peter's saved, but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Peter can't comprehend the prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection. Can't comprehend it. Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit to illumine him to that fact. Now I'm going to show you one other example just to drive this home. Turn over to Luke, the 18th chapter. It works out depending on whether one's a repeat or not. Jesus foretells his death, burial, and resurrection either 6 or 7 times. I really haven't taken the time I can't figure it out. Whether it's a double historical account of the same event or whether there's 6 or 7, I don't know. Because one might be mentioned twice and it might be a 7th occurrence. But in Luke, the 18th chapter, you have one of the 6 or 7 times before his death that Jesus says he's going to die. Verse 31. And then he took unto him the 12, which would include Judas, which is ironic, and said unto them, Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Well, they really understood the Old Testament prophecies. No, put right there in your mind, if not in your Bible, Luke 24:45, because they didn't understand it until after his death, burial, resurrection, when he opens their mind. That's where Luke 24:45 goes. For he, talking about himself in the third person, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spat upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall raise himself. This is very interesting. This is one of the verses that says he raised himself. I got other verses that say the Father raised him. And I got other verses that say the Holy Spirit quickened or made alive his human body. All three persons. And they understood none of these things. Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Well, he didn't get it the first time. Let's do it a second time. This saying was hid from them. Wow, they really didn't get it. Well, let's do it a third way. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. So what we're saying is, when Jesus, now I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to develop it today, but in the upper room from John the 13th chapter, after Judas leaves, about verse 34, that's where I would start the New Testament. Jesus starts talking about stuff up through the 17th chapter that have to do with the church and have to do with after his death, burial, and resurrection. Some of which the 11, after Judas left, heard. John tells us he didn't figure it out for years. Because the Holy Spirit didn't reveal it over a period of time to him. That's why he puts a commentary, and it was 60 years later he writes about it. But what we're showing you is, now this is a very important milestone. After Jesus' rejection, and I'll give you the exact verse, it's Matthew, the 11th chapter, and when they're going to take him by force. Matthew, the 11th chapter, and the 12th verse, where they're going to take it by force. Now, remember last week, we showed you in morning service that Christ's kingdom, when he sets it up, is not of this earth. If the Jew, this is one facet of why the Jews couldn't have taken it by force for Jesus. One of which is, if they had taken it by force, who would be in charge? Well, if he goofed off and they didn't like what he did, they could just take him by force. Do you see how that works? What is it they say? If somebody makes you, they can break you. So if the Jews made Jesus his kingdom, they could break his kingdom. But Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world. Now in Matthew 11, verse 12, when they're going to take it by force, also put John 6:15 right there in your margin. When they're going to take it by force, they're violating the rules of the kingdom. All they had to do was accept him. If the nation Israel, this was a legitimate offer, if the nation Israel would have collectively said, now there were a few exceptions to this, if the nation Israel would have collectively said, yes, we believe you're king. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to say, we believe you should be king of the Jews. He would have been king of the Jews. But they didn't say that. Because if they believed he was king, they wouldn't have had to take it by force. That's over in John 6, verse 15 as well. So, after, this is the milestone. After Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus changes his ministry. Now in the 13th chapter, he's not going to talk about the implementation of the kingdom from the heavens. Now in the 13th chapter, he's going to give seven parables that have to do with the mystery form of the kingdom from the heavens, which has to do with us in this time. Now, last week, we made a joke, and I can't tell you how true this joke is, that the hippies say the earth is their mom. And I used to always tell the science teacher, the earth ain't my mama, it might be yours. We went to 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 23rd verse, my spiritual mother, according to that verse, is the gospel. According to 1 John 3:9, my spiritual father is God the Father, and this is a picture in human terms of what happens on a spiritual level. The spermata of God the Father is implanted in the gospel in me. And that's where we get Titus 3:5. I'm born again. So, on a spiritual level, now we talk about spiritual mothers. My mother was around when I was led to the Lord, so I consider her my... But that's on a human level. On a spiritual level, the picture from Scripture... We're going to pick this back up next week. The picture from Scripture of Titus 3:5 of being born again, what's incorporated there is that, and you got all three persons of the Godhead, is that the gospel, I believe the gospel, God the Father implants his spermata in that gospel. And whether I'm male or female, I know what I am. I'm just including females. I don't have that third desire, and that new it generates a new life, and every Christian is a born one of God or a son of God in terms of privilege. Son of God doesn't have to do with sex in the New Testament. It has to do with position, and privilege has to do with inheritance. So what we're saying then, Titus 3:5, the Holy Spirit, in the realm of my human spirit, makes me acceptable. He labors with the laboring consisting of rebirth. He makes me ceremonially clean. And in this area of rebirth, we're going to get into this, we're going to go for probably months. All three persons of the Godhead indwell us. We'll get into how indwelling's different than essence, indwelling's different than residency. And because each of those persons indwell us, we have benefits that are part of our, what we're calling regeneration, which is a fancy polysyllabic or multisyllabic word, which means born again. And that new birth is on a spiritual level and absolutely distinct and not having anything to do with my physical birth. I'm telling you, I've talked to people. As a youth, I used to witness to people I probably caused more judgment for than I should have. But a lot of people will mix up a lot of the verses in the Gospel of John and think, well, if I believe in Jesus, I'm going to live to be 120. Because he's not promising physical life. Because it's mistranslated eternal life several times there. Okay, we'll stop there. And we'll keep going on regeneration next week. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate that you have everything that we need there to please you in our life. And we'll be giving you thanks. Amen.